to the Philippians, which is, if not his closest church, those are who are dearest to him, certainly one of the churches that are closest to his heart. But the Philippian church has problems like every other church. And there are many problems listed in the Philippian church as we read the epistle. But one of the difficulties that they have, which is in common with all of God's people, is that they were suffering. Now, the degree to which Christian people suffer differs from age to age and from place to place. And these people were suffering because of the animosity and the opposition of the ungodly society around and its vehemence against the newfound church. So they were suffering because of the gospel. But there was also disunity in the church. And some of them were co-workers of the Apostle Paul at one time and close to him. There are other things that trouble the Apostle Paul. He deals with it, but it troubles him. There were people who were teachers who preached out of wrong motives. They were envious of the Apostle Paul. And because of that, there were those that formed parties contributing to further problems in the church. And so here we have the aged apostle. Here we have the apostle who is imprisoned, who is battle-tested, mature in his thinking, in his spiritual life, but imprisoned, and he's writing to the church to teach them, to exhort them, to instruct them, and to encourage them. And how does he begin? Well, he begins in verse 1 by giving quite a good description of what it means to be a Christian or to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He also tells them what a church should be. We can't deal with that this morning. But it's interesting, isn't it, that amidst the problems that is facing the church of Jesus Christ at Philippi, the Spirit of God inspires the Apostle Paul to address those difficulties. How? By reminding them what it means to be a Christian. He doesn't rush to analyze or to state the problems, to analyze it and to give some mechanic answer to solve the problem. And that would be like trying to put out the small fires when there is the heart of the fire raging elsewhere. This is always the first thing to do when we have difficulties, whether personal or in the church. Paul is writing to Philippi, but it is applicable to all the churches in his time and to Christians of all time. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, the first thing he says about Christians in our text, or the first thing that we want to consider, is this word that he uses for Christians. You see that in the second part of the first verse. Saints, to all who are saints. Now, this is a word that is used very often throughout the scriptures. It comes from the word holy, literally meaning holy ones. This is the description that he gives of the church of Jesus Christ, or the Christians who are at Philippi. He's reminding them that they are holy ones. Now, to anyone who is genuine in their Christian life, anyone who has any reasonable sense of the self according to the Bible, this kind of a term causes unease and discomfort, and it should, unless we understand it in biblical terms. I don't know how many of you would be surprised if I said that the word Christian or Christians is used only 3 times in the entire New Testament. And it's yet the most common word that we use for ourselves. But did you know that the word saint or holy ones is used over 60 times in the New Testament? Almost certainly, because this is not something that we like to call ourselves or to think of ourselves as. Now, Paul could have begun with the word Philippians, the church of Philippi, which he does in the 15th verse of chapter 4, I think. We believe in verbal inspiration, and we will, it be our. If we believe that the word of God is true, as it claims to be, then you see it has a specific purpose. The number of times the Spirit of God refers to God's people, believers, as the holy ones, saints. Of course, we are saints in Christ. Nevertheless, we are called saints. Now, why does the Apostle Paul use this particular term to remind them who they are? Well, first of all, it is to remind the believers in Philippi that what they are in Christ Jesus. It's because of Him. But also to remind them that Christ or God has done a work in them which makes them separate and apart from the world in which they were part of. This word holy means set apart, separate, separated, or cleansed, clean. Now, in our case, we were not always clean. And in our case, we are never without uncleanness. And this is something that is often close to our consciousness and our understanding. But the glory of the gospel is that Christians are those who have been cleansed, who have been sanctified, who have been made clean in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not like the holy angels who have never known sin and who exist today without sin. But we have been cleansed. It does not mean that once we are saved, not only are we not made perfect in practice, but that there is a possibility of sinless perfection in this life. You know, some of the great saints and teachers in the Church of Jesus Christ have taught this error. There is a possibility of sinless perfection. But that's not what it means. Nor does it mean what the Roman Catholic Church means when it canonizes certain people. And they're called saints. Saint Patrick or Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, whoever. this whole idea is that they have some special and superior kind of goodness to which they have attained. It does not even mean that in ourselves we are made holy ones because there is some intrinsic desire in us apart from the miraculous and the supernatural working of God in our lives. In fact, even as Christians, one of the things we shirk from is being called holy. And if we are truthful, it's one of the things that we do not even desire left to our own devices. It's only by the supernatural work of God. And what it means is this, what the Apostle Paul tells in 1 Corinthians 6:11, but you were washed, you were made holy or sanctified, is the word in English, but it's the same word here, or the root word. You were made holy, you were set apart, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Now we might have many problems and difficulties in our own Christian walk. And there might be other external problems that we have to deal with. But if we are going to stand as Christians, if we are going to continue as Christians, then we must be aware that in spite of our difficulties, in spite of the sin that lies so close to us, in spite of the fact that we do battle with us, in spite of the more dangerous thing that we often don't do battle with sin, and we live comfortably with many sins, especially internal sins, or sins of our words, it's so easy to be discouraged and to even question whether God has done a work in us. And the Apostle Paul is reminding the Philippians, and he's reminding the church of all age through the instruction and inspiration of God the Spirit, that in spite of all these things, we have been washed and cleansed by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, even God the Holy Spirit, because of what He has done for us. It's nothing to do with us or our merit or our inclination. It's not some people getting together, whether they be bishops or cardinals, and declaring some people of great moral and spiritual superiority. It's not just for Paul and for Timothy. You'll notice, when it comes to them, he calls themselves a different name altogether, or put themselves, that is Paul and Timothy, in a different category. He's specifically stating that all the believers are saints because God has set them apart. This is the wonderful truth about the least of the believers in every age and in every place. That's why we can sing, and we do sing, Horatius Bonar's great hymn, "Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Your voice alone speaks grace to me. Your power alone can all my sin erase." And that's why the Apostle Paul calls them saints. That's what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. It's His work of cleansing us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in all our troubles, in all our doubts, the Spirit of God would have us remember this. But there's something else here. He calls them saints in Christ in Philippi. Notice the order there. He doesn't say saints in Philippi in Christ, although he could very well have. But he says that these believers are saints who are in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi. You see, the word Holy One also means belonging to a separate category. This is why God is called holy. He's in a realm and category all his own. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In other words, he is beyond any description or category we can imagine. He is all in a realm to himself. But when he's applied to the believers, it means that God has taken us and put us in a different realm. We exist in a different realm. And most people in the world define themselves by their nationality, sometimes by their ethnicity. They say we are from a certain country or another. And there are other ways of dividing people. But it all refers to this realm, whether it be their profession or their qualification or their work or whatever. It all refers to this realm. But believers are planted into another realm. It doesn't mean they are removed totally from this realm. These believers are still in Philippi. But Philippi is not their permanent address. It's not their eternal home. While they're still here for a while, God has taken them and planted them in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. And so writing to these believers, he says, while you're in Philippi, you're suffering. You're not only suffering because of opposition, but there are all sorts of internal problems that is causing discouragement, discontentment, and even doubt in the church. And he first of all calls them to remember that they have been set apart by God, they have been cleansed by God, and they are placed into an entirely different realm. Remember how Horatius Bonar puts it. Not according to our feelings, not what we feel. You know, sometimes, illegitimately, we might feel superior. Sometimes, illegitimately, we might feel spiritual. And there are many people in the world belonging in the Church of Jesus Christ, some ministering from pulpit, who are not Christians, who think they are. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord. Not everyone who has done miraculous works in my name. It's not our feelings. It's not how we assess ourselves that make ourselves Christian. And sometimes in our Christian walk, we are in trouble. We are in weakness. Sometimes we feel in a rut in our spiritual lives. We come to church, we read our Bibles, we come to the prayer meetings, we pray to God, and yet so often we are in a spiritual rut. And then we look around at the condition of the church. By and large, it seems in the West to be in a sad situation. We look at the world around us and we see increasing enmity and even difficulty for some people. What are we to do in these situations? Beloved, first and foremost, we must not look to our own feelings, whether we feel exuberant or to our own innate characters. Some people are more positive. Others are more guarded. Some people are natural pessimists, which is not a good thing. as indeed being always positive is not a good thing. We need to be realistic, but none of these things can be depended on. What we can depend on is what God has done for us. What makes us Christians is not our feelings, not our doings, but what God has done for us. And what has He done for us? He has set us apart and put us into another realm. Before that, He has cleansed us in the blood of Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. We look around this world. We look at ourselves. Some of us are aging. Some of us have ongoing sickness. But beloved, remember that you are first and foremost in Christ Jesus, placed in the heavenlies. This is only for a time. This is our secondary home and our secondary existence. What a wonderful comfort it is to remember that God has placed these eternal mercies and infinite blessings into these earthen vessels like ourselves. See, these are eternal mercies. These are infinite blessings. These are the things that we need to think about. Life will soon be gone. But none or nothing, no one or anything can rob us of this glorious position in Christ Jesus. The day of judgment does not hold fear for us that we will be cast off, because we are cleansed and we stand by the blood of Christ. We come by the cross, or the one who went to the cross and died for us and who rose again for us. In Him we are cleansed and we are placed in Him. We are grafted into Him. We are one with Him and we are in a different realm. This is something we ought to remind ourselves day by day. No matter how much of a rut we feel we are in, no matter how much weakness we feel ourselves, no matter what happens around us. But then, secondly, the Apostle Paul reminds us by example and by word what should be our response to the Lord Jesus Christ for what He has done for us. What should be our willful response? Look at what he says in the very opening words about himself and about Timothy. And of course, this should be true of every true believer. Paul Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. So this is how he begins. He says later on, of course, that we are saints and separated, that we are in Christ. But he begins with this truth that they are bond servants of Jesus Christ. And of course, there are many ways in which we are related to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is something that is emphasized throughout the New Testament epistles. If I remember right, something like 13 times out of 17 epistles, this expression is used by not only Paul, but by Peter and John. Bond slave or bond servant. Actually, it's bond slave. Translators have put servant because you know there are all sorts of difficulties attached with the word slave. And much opposition has been brought to the Bible by unbelievers by saying that the Bible approves of slavery. No, the Bible doesn't approve of slavery. Bible approves of the equality of men, but it takes situation as it is in the existing world. And it tells us if we were slaves, or we are slaves, or those who were in bondage to human masters, how they are to behave. But here, this is in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul and Timothy, says Paul, are born slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a slave? Well, it means that we are not our own. That we belong to our Master and our Lord. It means that our will is not supreme, but His will is supreme over us. It means that we don't possess anything that is of ourselves, but only that which is given to us by our Master. This tells us something of Paul's view about the Lord Jesus Christ. He views Him as Lord and Master. Some of you may well remember that in the 80s and 90s, and in some areas it is still very popular, there is the faith-only salvation. And there were many who raised the issue of lordship salvation. That is, there were preachers and teachers and whole churches that were saying that we are saved by faith alone, meaning that we don't have to take the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Master. That belongs to Christians of a superior quality. That is not what the Apostle Paul is teaching or the Bible teaches us. It teaches us that we have to take Him as Lord and Master. Let's not forget that the Lord Jesus Christ is described as what? The bond servant of the Father. He is the servant. He not only took upon Himself the form of a man, but He took upon Himself the form of a bond slave. Philippians 2. And of course it's prophesied of Him, not only that He would be the prophet, priest and king, but that He would be the lowly servant, the slave of God the Father. Isaiah 40 and following, all the servant songs, as it is called. But you see, we are too often shy of committing ourselves as the bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. When our Master was, and we're not above our Master, are we? At least we ought not to be. And many times blessings in the Christian lives, and many times stumbling block to salvation to many who are in the church is because of this very thing.